We are in a storm as a nation. And if you and I will remain faithful, God will see us through. He truly, truly will. And here's a truth about God. Whether you and I remain faithful or not, if you're one of His children, He will still provide for you. I don't believe you or I should bank on that. I don't believe you and I should have that as our mode of operation. Because if you and I will stay faithful, there will be blessings and provision that will not be there if we're not faithful. I've said the entire 22 years I've been your pastor that if you want the Lord to bless you, you've got to get yourself in a position where He can bless you. But that doesn't mean that He will still not keep you as His child. Because I love this truth. If you and I are so connected to our biological father and mother through DNA that we can in no way, refute and change that. I mean, you will always be your biological father and mother's son or daughter. Do you think we're less connected to God? Absolutely not. The spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ is running through your veins. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. But I want to stand before God as a faithful child. One of the things from that song that is really, really neat. When I stand in the hallow of your hand. The biblical reference there is Moses. And God says, I'm going to let my glory pass by you. But no man can see my face and live. So I will cleft out. I will damage this rock. I will strike this rock. And I will put you in that cleft. And I will hide you with my hand in the hollow of my hand. So that when my glory passes by, you can see the hind parts, if you will, of my glory and still live. That means that some of the storms that you and I are going through are really actually God showing His glory. And you and I are going to be changed for good and for God because of it. And hallelujah, praise the Lamb. It's got nothing to do with that. That was free. You didn't pay for that in your tithes and offerings. That was extra. All right, here we go. I'm messing with you. Judges chapter 13. Would you please stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? Samson. I teased with the first service that, you know, some pastors, I think, are probably allowed to do this on some level, but if they've got a series, they may have picked that book or that series because of a particular message, a passage that they really wanted to preach on. Samson would be that in this particular situation, because any man's man loves the story of Samson. I will tell you this, it's not a good story necessarily. Samson is not an example for you and I on righteousness on any level. But what the story of Samson is a story, again, of God's faithfulness, even when he's got a faithless servant. I mean, folks, God is not limited by yours and my limits. He's just not. So here, we're going to read just a tad. Hopefully and prayerfully, you were able to read 13, 14, 15, and 16 before today. We're going to save 16 for tonight at our celebration of July the 4th. Here we go, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and we've come used to that, haven't we? And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the preaching of your word. Change us, Father, to look more like you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of titles of today's message. The first one, if you will, the main one is God is not limited by flawed judges. And then as a subtitle, if you will, Gleanings from the Story of Samson. And we're going to treat each chapter as a point. So chapter 13 is going to be the first point, simply entitled A Savior Will Be Born. But I want to make a few statements here, disclaimer, if you will, and proper credit. I ordered a book weeks ago now to help me in preparation. I had not picked up the book until a week ago. And so I used the book in preparation for this message. A lot of the points and quotes are from that book. I wanted you to know that. His name is Ralph Davis, and he wrote the book Judges, Such a Great Salvation. For chapter 13, for sure, the individual points are basically subheadings for the passage that's below it that it explains. So first of all, we have clear parallels to Christ. Point number one, a Savior will be born. First time in the book of Judges that the children of Israel had not repented or asked for deliverance. When you look back to that passage we read, we saw that they had sinned in the sight of God. We saw that God had delivered them over to the Philistines. But what we did not see, after 40 years, nobody's crying unto God. They've just kicked back, and they've found a level of comfort in bondage. I want that to sink in. And church, remember, number one job of any gospel preacher slash pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. It's extremely important that we evaluate. I don't believe that we have become comfortable with abortion. I don't believe that. I believe we take a loving stand against it. I don't believe we've become comfortable with an alternative lifestyle. I believe we have taken a loving stand against it. But watch this, church. We are increasingly coming to the day that we may have to choose between the prosperity that this nation offers and the stands that God's Word has asked us to take. We're there. Well, I'm fearful that we're there. You just look at how many people in the last month has lost their jobs because they've said the wrong thing. We are completely into what is called the cancel culture. If they don't like what you say, they cancel you. You lose your job. And obviously, if you don't get another one, you lose the prosperity that you had, so on and so forth. The odds have certainly went up. And you and I are in that day. Watch this, church. You are going to be best served to stick with God. He will make a way for you. And so we have the eternal, infinite God making a way for His children that is not asking Him. But He is intervening Himself because that's what He does, because He loves us. So we have a clear sign through Manoah's wife of God's grace. This is A, God's grace. Clear sign. God could have used any woman. He chose the no-name barren woman. And He only met with her. Even when Manoah prayed later in the message, He didn't meet with Manoah first. He met with her both times. What do you think that did for her self-esteem and such of that nature? He knew her name and her situation, but He didn't let you in on it. And that's okay. But God knows her name and He knows her situation. In church, God knows your name and He knows your situation. And He's moving heaven and earth to provide for you. B. This story begins in obscurity. Here in Judges 13, this is from Ralph Davis. The woman is both barren and anonymous. We don't even know her name. She's Manoah's wife and becomes Samson's mother, but her name is not given to us. To her sterility, Mr. Davis says, the Bible has added obscurity. Jehovah often begins precisely there, in human obscurity and hopelessness, where there is no human energy or ability to serve as a starter. I'm so thankful, church, that when you and I are done, we have given up, God's just getting started. Amen. And He can provide the energy that you and I need to quote unquote, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do what he's called us to do, and it's all by his grace. You know that the whole thing of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps is an anomaly. You can't do it. God is the one that pulls you up. Samson's birth is another instance of God's way of practicing an exceptional work with exceptional difficulties. Yahweh will bring salvation out of nothingness. And we need him to do it, church. C, God hears earnest prayers. Now, we're not trying to put Manoah down, but Manoah is the only one that we know his name. And he's, when she comes to him and tells him all these rules, he's like, whoa, honey, whoa. Man, is there any way I can meet with this guy? And we can beat him up for it, but the reality is that, watch this, he makes an earnest prayer. Lord, will you send this guy again? Because I really would like to take some notes. And he does. God sends the angel again, but the angel again meets with her. And she busts into the door and says, he's here! And Manoah's like, oh! And there he goes. And they sit down with this angel. Church, I hope you don't miss the point from all the theatrics. God hears earnest prayers. So then D, the secrets and limits God keeps. So Manoah just starts, you know, regurgitating all these things. First of all, can I give you an offering? Can I go kill a kid, which is a goat, and I'll bring you some bread cakes, and we'll just do an honest-to-goodness Old Testament offering right here to God. And he says, not to me you won't, because I am a, he doesn't say this, but he's an angel of the Lord. He's not God, if you will. And so he sets a limit. And then he says, well, at least give him your name. You know what he's going to do? He's going to name Samson this angel's name. And he's like, no. And then in the passage he says this, my name is too wonderful for you. You're not going to get it. So I'm going to waste my breath to tell you my name. All you need to know are the instructions that I'm giving you, son. But watch this. This is what we glean from this. And I wish that I could take you and somehow show you in my heart and mind what God was doing for this preacher on Monday morning when I read this passage, this part of the book. There are some matters God keeps from us. For example, he frequently does not divulge the explanation or reason for particular trials or afflictions. Church, we've had some rough days. I mean, and it's not just us. This whole nation, this whole world has gone through 3 months of struggle. And I realize, you know, we talk a lot about confidence and we talk a lot about, you know, self-assuredness, but any person that tells you in the last 3 months, oh yeah, I got this thing about, they're lying to you. We've all kind of been on our back. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's next. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future holds. Church, those are all fair statements, and they're accurate. But watch this. Did you hear what I read? There are some matters God keeps from us. For example, he frequently does not divulge the explanation or reason for particular trials or afflictions. We've lost families as a church. If you think this pastor is not affected by that, you need to understand, there's not a pastor worth his salt that's not affected by that. There's not a person sitting in these pews I want to see you every Sunday. I want to be a part of your life, so on and so forth. And when someone removes themselves, it's a struggle. And I'm reading that, and I'm realizing, God, you're speaking to me. This is something I'm going to share to the church, but you're talking to me. And please hear this. We may inflict our theories of the Lord's rationale upon other believers or be confident that we clearly discern God's purpose in our own predicament. But if we recognize that Yahweh's character and ways are wonderful, like this angel's name, his ways, his purposes are beyond me, church. I can't grasp it. So I just got to let it go and trust him. Amen, church? I don't know if you're getting this, but I'm trying to have a moment with you. Because I had a moment with God in that office, and it absolutely put a fire back into my bones. Please hear what he says. His character and ways are wonderful. We may find ourselves more often baffled by him than sure of him.
Oh, I know exactly what God's doing.
No, you don't. If we'd be honest, we don't have a clue. God, I would not have done COVID. I'm sorry. You know, I'm telling you right now, church, if I had veto power, I'd have this world all messed up. But he, and it looks like it's messed up now. God is in control. Listen to this. We will edge toward, as a result, when we realize that his ways are too wonderful for us, we will edge toward a cautious humility in estimating his designs and find a holy reticence chastening our remarks to other saints in the throes of distress. I learned early on to not tell people that were dealing with losses that I had no clue. I know exactly what you're going through, because I didn't. I didn't. And I believe this is part of what this point is getting at. That comment, church, best describes what should be our take on the recent difficulties here at Bethel and throughout our world. Some of the things that he has done are too wonderful for us to just really grasp and understand, so we need to trust him and move on for his glory. E, a holy God should bring a holy fear. Manoah realizes, oh my goodness, we just saw God. And then he looks at his wife, we're going to die. And she looks at him and says, babe, he's put, are going to put a baby in my womb, and he's told us all these things. He's not going to kill us. But watch this, church. We do need to have a holy, reverent fear of God. We need to fear the things that would put us in a disadvantage towards God. F, biblical pattern followed. Folks, there's very few details given of Samson's childhood. It just says in 24b and 25 of chapter 13, the child grew, the Lord blessed him, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. And then Luke 2:52 about Jesus says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's it. Young people, I wish I had something more to tell you, but watch this. That's enough to tell you. That from zero to adulthood, you and I need to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God will bless you as a result. Chapter 14, secrets. Point number two, secrets. So A, we have the secrets of God's purpose. Now, again, Mr. Davis says this, because what we've got going on here now is that Samson's an adult man, and he fit as a fiddle, and he's ready for love. And so he finds him a Philistine woman, a daughter of Timnah, and he tells his dad, go get her for me, because she's very pleasant to my eyes. Yeah, that is old King James for he's in love. he is smitten, okay? We must discuss, Mr. Davis says, the interpretation of verse 4. As the reader can see in chapter 14, verse 4, I take the clause he was seeking to refer to Yahweh. It is, however, frequently taken as referring to Samson, as if all the hoopla over the Philistine girl was a cover-up for Samson's real purpose. In that case, the secret is Samson's. Yet, in my view, that he is almost certainly Yahweh. First, Yahweh is the nearest and most natural grammatical antecedent for he in the sentence. So he's breaking grammatically down the sentence there, proving that it is God, Yahweh, is the he. Secondly, Samson appears to be driven only by his own glands, for she is right in my eyes, verse 3. Rather than by any hidden anti-Philistinism, someone could claim that Samson's words in verse 3 are merely his way of conceding his true motives, concealing his true motives from his parents. But not likely. Even the narrator indicates that Samson's pleasure, rather than his purpose, carried the day. She was right in the eyes of Samson. Verse 7. Samson is a typical judge's man. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. High on doing his own thing, verse 4 then tells us of Yahweh, not Samson's secret. Yahweh is after an opportunity for striking the Philistines. He's seeking the grounds for a quarrel. So what are we talking about here? We read a lot of stuff just then. God is letting Samson be who he is, even though he's making some very poor choices. Folks, we have free will. Now watch this. But Samson doesn't realize God is using him as a puppet to deliver the Philistines. I'm sorry, Israelites from the Philistines. He's setting up a battle. B, the secret of Samson's strength. So Samson is fixing to be used to destroy some Philistines. Samson doesn't even know his own strength yet, which of course is from God. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. DVD, going to rent in heaven. I guarantee you, Samson was built like Dwayne Johnson. Before this, so it doesn't matter. Don't build a doctrine on it. But I don't believe that Samson was built like Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. I believe he was probably closer built like Tony, maybe. Okay? Why? Now, I'm being mean. Y'all know that. Watch this. Why? Tony's not in here, right? So we're safe. We're good. Because none of you will tell, surely. I did this in first service, so he knows. Church, would you be impressed if Dwayne Johnson picks up a lion and rips his hindquarters from his front? I mean, it'd be impressive, but he's Dwayne Johnson. He's supposed to do that, okay? Yeah. Or Sylvester Stallone in my day. But if Tony picked up a lion by his beard, shoved his hand in, grabbed his tongue, grabbed his hindquarters, and went, whing, you'd go, holy cow. Yeah! Now we're talking. Watch this. Samson, no matter his build, he did just that. He'd never done anything like that before. He's just, you know, zippity-doo-dah. He's going to Timnah. He's thinking about a woman. And out comes this lion, a young lion. And the lion goes, ah! And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and Samson probably went, ah! And the lion thinks, I'm committed now. And so he goes. And when that lion leaps, Samson grabs the front end, the back end, whing! And he's like, wow, that was easy. And he thinks, oh, okay, Lord, I'm getting it. I've got something not every man has. So he throws the thing down, cleans himself up, doesn't tell a soul. And so at the party, there's 30 Philistine lords that have been asked to come to this wedding. None of the Philistines are in favor of this wedding. He's an Israelite. None of the Israelites are in favor of this wedding. She's a Philistine. But they force it, and they have the party. And Samson goes, okay, boys, I got a little riddle for you. Out of the eater came something sweet. You got 7 days. You tell me who the eater is, and you tell me what the sweet thing is, and I'll give you 30 changes of garments. If you can't, you give me 30 changes of garments. Well, they so sorely pressed the wife that she sorely pressed Samson. And guess what? She told him. He told her, she told them, and he had to give them 30 changes. That's coming in just a second. God reveals his strength to Samson. We must not ignore these small victories and displays of God's strength. No, you needn't expect lions to come roaring out of vineyards, but you should have noticed this pattern in God's way. He will, by some smaller episode of deliverance or provision, show you how adequate he is so that you will be encouraged to rely on him in the upcoming, possibly more demanding circumstances. I want to ask you, church, don't raise your hand, just maybe say a little amen. Have you seen God's provision in your life? Seen God move? And that's what he's talking about. On the daily things, the small matters, God moves. And he provides, and that ought to be absolute assurance he's going to move in the big times too. I had a little thing happen yesterday. I've got a fellow that very graciously has provided and does provide tomatoes for me, but the agreement is that I won't try to raise any because I can't raise them as well as he can. And it's a joke, but he blesses me every year. Well, this year, Debbie Henson, about 3 months ago, brought me some tomatoes that she didn't want to plant. She donated them to me. What's a guy to do? So I put them in my little hot house, and I have planted them in the garden. Then Dale Carroll says, hey, I got gazillions of tomatoes. You want some? What's a guy to do? I'll help you out, Dale. I'll help you out. So I've got some out. I go to check these tomatoes yesterday. In church, I'm just telling you, I no longer deer hunt because I love deer hunting. I deer hunt for revenge. You're supposed to laugh. I have murderous thoughts in my heart towards deer. They may not do this to you, but my garden too many times becomes a food plot. Yeah. And they start at the front of the line, and they just go down to each tomato. And they don't eat the tomato. They eat the top of the tomato plant. They destroy each plant by just eating the top out of it, and they go right down. And it frustrates me, and it challenges me, but that's okay. Watch this. Most of them are going to be fine. I Googled it. It happens to other people. They're going to be fine. But there was about four that just were pretty well gone. So I called the wife. This was like 8:30 in the morning. I said, babe, when you go to do your nails today, because she was, would you run by R&R and pick me up some tomatoes? You know what that turned into? Do we really need four more tomatoes? Babe, I'm not asking your opinion. I'm asking if you'll pick them up. Yeah, you know how well that went over. So we just left it to, let me know if you're willing to pick them up. She never called back. So about 12 o'clock, I said, did you get any tomatoes? No. But she got her nails done. Beautiful, beautiful nails. So I'm thinking, I'm going to go to R&R and get me some tomatoes. You know, this wasn't up to debate. I just need four tomatoes. So I walk out to my compost pile. There's four tomatoes this tall in my compost pile. We call that volunteer. True story. And I'm sitting there thinking, I guess I'm not going to R&R, Lord. No. Look what I did for you, son. Look what I did for you. Those tomatoes have been growing for at least a month. Had no clue they were growing. God's provision. Church, we can all argue, Brother Ben doesn't need four more tomatoes. But I felt like I needed four more tomatoes. And God met me where I was at. And I went and planted those dudes, and they're in the ground. And I sprayed a bunch of stinky fertilizer all over them, so hopefully the deer won't touch them now. Because that was the problem. I had not sprayed my stinky fertilizer recently. And once they start to smelling good, they'll eat them. Watch this. He does these things so that you will be encouraged to rely on him in the upcoming possible more demanding circumstances. Church, you and I are going to face some much more demanding circumstances than a lack of tomatoes. And we've got to know that God can, will, and does move on our behalf. See, the secret of Samson's weakness. So he got over his anger of her telling his secret, and he shows up with chocolates and flowers, and he wants his wife back. And the father says, sorry, we just figured you were so mad you didn't want to see her again, so we gave her to your best friend. True story. He got really mad. He got so mad that he went and he messed up some stuff. So what is Samson's weakness? Samson's weakness is he could not bear up under female pressure. The point should not be lost on any of God's servants. Awareness of our weakness is the beginning of safety. As leaders, Samson has always discovered the hard way. Church, every person in here, remember, is a leader on some level. Have you discovered your weakness? Do you know what your weaknesses are? You and I need to be aware of them. Do you remember Peter? Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And what did he do that evening? He denied Christ three times. D, the beginning of God's deliverance. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. And he slew 30 men of them, and he took their spoil and gave their change of garments unto the ones that he had made the bet with. So, to come through on his bet, he goes down and kills 30 men of Ashkelon, the lords of Ashkelon, and he gives their changes of garment. Now watch this. Here is the climax of the story. For even God's secret is coming into the open. The text then is clear. What we are dealing with is not Samson's temper, but the Spirit's power. If this seems brutal, we must simply live with it. We have already seen that when God delivers his people, he does not always dip his saving acts in Clorox and sprinkle them with perfume. To be delivered from evil, church, will frequently be messy. He goes on to say, if we are not offended and how vicious Samson's deed is, we may stumble over how small it is. If Yahweh is saving Israel, what difference can 30 Philistines make? God promised only that Samson would begin to save his people from the Philistines. Chapter 13, verse 5 here in Ashkelon is the beginning of the beginning. We must not despise it. Watch this. I have seen this principle operating in the personal situations of God's people. For example, a family receives a mammoth blow, the sudden death of a spouse or a parent or a child. Reeling from grief, the one left goes plodding on in confusion. As weeks and months go by, God does not close up the gaping wound or eradicate the dull ache. But the one stricken can frequently relate a small providence here or point to a timely provision there, which the very small points to the fact that God's care is still near. God's true people always treasure even the smallest of his deliverances. Church, it may be a song on 99.5. It may be a sermon on 99.1 is the first one, a song. 91.5, it may be a sermon that God uses to provide you a way. He can do it. Point three, we're almost done. Hang with me. The stupidity of the Philistines, chapter 15. It's called a solution failure or a success failure structure. After every seeming Philistine solution or success, there was a Samsonite disaster. So Samson has gotten over his wife's betrayal and is fit as a fiddle and ready to love, but his dad had given her away to the best man. So Samson burns down their cornfields with 150 double fox brands. Samson's former wife and father is killed as a result by the Philistines. Then Samson smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Now, I love that. He smote them hip and thigh. And my first thought was, okay, Lord, help me out here. Samson killed these guys by smoting their hip or thigh? No. This is a colloquialism of the day. The hip was an accepted sacrifice to the Lord from a bullock. The thigh was not. So we did this in first service. Okay. Bad, good, bad, good. Sorry again, Bo. Bad, good. He smote them all. He smote them all. The innocent Philistine or the evil Philistine, he just went to town. And he killed everybody in sight. Okay? Watch this. So he takes refuge in Etam. The Philistines encamp around Judah. The men of Judah, 3,000 of them, come to bind him and deliver them to the Philistines. Please hear this. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? That's to the Philistines. And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us, smoting hip and thigh. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? Church, again, why are God's children okay with bondage? They have found a place of comfortability and being blinded for what God really has for them. They could have had, if you will, the land of flowing with milk and honey, but they accepted bondage and they found comfort in it. as they did unto me, so he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. So in other words, we're not going to kill you, Samson. We're going to give you to the Philistines so they'll do it. Are you good with that? And he said, sure. They bound his hands with the strongest cord that they knew of. And the Bible says that when he came down from Etam and he came within their sight, they started screaming, shouting, yeah! And folks, you talk about murder in their eyes. And they've got really, really good plans for Samson in their heart and mind. And the Bible says that at that point, just like with the lion, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, that those cords were like flax melted in the sun. He brings his arms, and church, you know, this is a holy place, okay? So we're not going to defile this place with a curse word, but I guarantee you there were thousands of Philistine curse words said when those arms came up. Oh! And they pull their swords, and they're getting ready for battle, and Samson needs a weapon, and he's looking, and he sees the jawbone of a donkey. And he grabs that jawbone. Some scholars say it was a fresh jawbone, so the teeth were still in it. And he goes to town. And he kills 1,000 men. The Bible says, the Hebrew word for ass, donkey, is the same word for heap. That's why Samson says, with the jawbone of an ass, I've got ass upon ass. That's what he's saying. He's not referring to what you and I think of when we say that word in America. And I'm convinced that the King James put that in there just so Baptists could cuss. I'm convinced of that. But he is doing a play on words that God has delivered through the jawbone of a donkey. Did you know that the actual name that he names that is called, the actual name means Jawbone Hill. That's what he called the place after he killed those 1,000 men. And then he turns to God and says, God, I'm so thirsty, I'm about to die. Would you deliver this great feat just to let your servant die? And the Bible says that water started coming out of that jawbone. Now, I can't speak for you, but that thing had to be pretty nasty. But the water comes out and cleans it all off, and he drinks from that. So, I know some of you are thinking, this sermon would have been a wonderful series, Brother Ben. So I know that this always encourages you. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Here's my final points. So we started with 30, then a popcorn festival with 150 double-barrel branded foxes, then a great slaughtering of hip and thigh, now 1,000 men in a heap from the jawbone of a donkey. I would call that a good start to the deliverance of Israel from Philistia. We started with a faithful God providing for a faithless people. We see him use daily events to cause an opportunity for deliverance and then make a laughingstock out of his children's enemies. Your God sees you in your situation. Say amen, church. Amen. Your God sees you and your situation. He does not have your limitations in your trials, but he does not always give understanding, but peace and deliverance. He gives small victories throughout the day to remind us that ultimate victory is coming. He's looking for those who will call upon him to show himself strong on their behalf for his name's sake. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to do just that. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you're here today and you just want to pray for the deliverance of America. That would be very fitting and very needed. Maybe you're in a situation in your life that you need deliverance, whatever the case may be. If you'll call out to God, he will be found. That's what the Bible says. Let's sing.